activities yet to happen today, I'm sure, and many different things and people going places and different activities. But we pray you would quiet our hearts, help us to be able to focus on the truth of your word for a few moments. Thank you again for the gift of your son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 1. Luke, chapter 2, begin in verse number 1. We're going to read through the two main passages before we get to our main message this morning. Two main passages about the Christmas account, that first Christmas night when Christ was born. We'll read through chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Then we'll go to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, if you're there, please say amen. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all the world went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the first 12 verses. The account here is probably 2 years or so after the birth of Christ. We find now the wise men, the account of the wise men, they've made their journey. It's at least probably 2 years after his birth. He is not in a manger. He is in a house or a home with his mother Mary and Joseph. They are there together when the wise men find them. And later on in verses 11, 12 there, there'll be a young child. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, they were troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And we see several of the other synonymous of the Christmas events. You have the shepherds, you have the wise men who came later. The wise men were the ones who followed the star, not the shepherds. They followed the star. God led them to the home where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, or at that time, young boy Jesus was staying at that time. We have spent a lot of time over the last several weeks going through details and different accounts and different characteristics of the people that are involved in the first Christmas account, the first Christmas night. We've taken a lot of time to point some things out. I began praying about this particular message, this morning's message, back in early October, beginning of bow season, began praying about what God would have us to look at this morning. Wanted to be a unique message, a special message that we could look at carefully, but yet as we approach the end of this year, I wanted this morning's message and began praying that this morning's message would encourage us, but yet challenge us towards being more God-honoring and more Christ-like and more consistent in our walk for the Lord in the new year. And that's where the Lord brought us to this particular passage in Luke chapter number 1, which if you'll turn back there, please, with me. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to see what I believe to be three very important ladies. Very, very important, but also very noteworthy, and ladies that we can learn from and apply their life lessons, their life characteristics to our own lives. In this last message of the Christmas season this year, well, we have more next year, Lord willing, if he tarries is coming, but the last message for this year in regard to Christmas, we're going to look at the three wise women of Christmas, of the Christmas account. We don't know how many wise men came. The Bible does not tell us. We know that there were more than one wise men because it refers to them in the plural. The Bible does record for us three wise women in this account that we can learn from, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us. We do know them. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we'll find two of the three in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. If you're there, please say amen. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. How many glad for that this morning? With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. As we begin this very simple message this morning, I would like for us to consider these three ladies. We have Mary, Elizabeth, and as we get to her in a few moments, we'll be looking at Anna as well. Those three ladies, the Christmas account reveals to us or demonstrates for us characteristics that we need to apply to our own life. Now, before we get into these real in-depth, I'd like to give you a thought to think about as we consider them. Think about the fact that before God used them, or before this account refers to them, they were already living a consistently God-honoring life. So they were God-honoring before the angel appeared to Elizabeth. They were God-honoring before the angel appeared to Mary. They were God-honoring before we have the account in the temple with Anna. They were living consistently in a God-honoring way, and that is what made them available or usable of God. I would like it to be said of Paul Gaiman, not necessarily by my family or by church family, but I would like it to be said of God Almighty that Paul Gaiman is living a consistent life, that Paul Gaiman is striving to honor him. We have so much to celebrate this morning. We have so much to thank him for. We have so much to just be humbled by that God would love us that much to send his son. We have so much to be humbled by that Jesus Christ would be willing to sacrifice his own body, his own self, to take our sin upon himself, he would be willing to do that. We have so much to rejoice in. And as we look at this, I want us to be challenged to let that motivate us to work harder in this Christmas time, yes, but as we approach the new year, to work harder at being God-honoring men and women that can be used of God. Let's look at the people in this particular passage. All right, first of all, we have Mary. Back in verses 26 through 29, we find that Mary was confused. She was confused about several different things. The angel came to Gabriel. There's only a few handful of people within the Bible that an angel appears to face to face. Mary was not an assuming young lady. She was not one who put on airs. She was not one that felt she deserved any special treatment. She was a humble, God-honoring lady. So when the angel would appear to her, whenever he didn't appear to everybody, but he appeared to her, it was very troubling or confusing at first what manner of salutation this might be. The Bible records that for us. What's going on here? You could put whatever phrase you would use, the terminology you would use, but she's just in awe of the fact that the angel has come to talk to her, a message from God to her. Confused about that, also confused about how she could have a child when she wasn't married. She did not have a husband. She understood she needed a husband in order to have a child, and she was confused about that. But yet the Bible records the angel bringing comfort to her in verse number 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, verse number 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. One of my friends, Dr. Brooke, he's been a lifelong friend, really. He, over the month of December, wrote a daily article, or kind of a blog almost, about different thoughts, about helping us to understand or think about the humanality or the human aspects, the human thinking process that we have, and kind of tried to relate to these individuals within the Christmas account, and putting ourselves in their shoes, so to speak. Mary was a humble young lady, and yet she literally was receiving the highest responsibility of any other young lady at that time. There was just a tremendous responsibility. She was going to be the mother of Jesus. But I'd like to say this, please. I meant to say this last week. I should have said it last week. So I want to make sure to say it now. We find Mary never once desiring or demanding that people praise her or worship her. We never find once that, even you think back to the wise men we were talking about a few moments ago, whenever they came into the house where Mary and Joseph and the young boy were, where Jesus, the young man, young boy was, the wise men didn't worship Mary. They didn't praise Mary or give gifts to Mary. They were there to worship the Son of God. That's what they were there for. Mary never demanded. She was very humble, and she was confused why God would choose her or to bless her in this way. We find in verse number 34 that she was concerned. Look back at verse number 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Concerned, confused and concerned, but we notice that she was consecrated. Verse number 38 is a powerful verse. It's a verse that every person here, me, everybody here, needs to learn from, and we need to have a more teachable spirit or a more willing spirit for the Lord to use us. Even when we don't know the answers, we don't understand all the ins and outs of it, we need to be willing for God to use our lives. Verse number 38, it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I'm reminded throughout the studying process over the last literally 3 months, beginning in October, trying to prepare for this message. I thought about several messages I heard as a young person. I remember thinking it being significant that almost on a yearly basis, I would hear our youth, our junior high Sunday school teacher or the senior high teacher or youth pastor would make comments like, "What are you going to give Jesus this year? What are you going to give Jesus for Christmas this year? What are you going to give to him?" And the thought was not necessarily a monetary thing. It was more of a self-willingness or self-sacrifice. I want to die to my own desires and give myself wholly to the Lord. That's what we find Mary doing. Not because a junior high Sunday school teacher told her to, or challenged her to, or a youth pastor challenged her to. That was just the heart cry. Her heartbeat was, "Here I am, God. I don't understand how I can have a son. I don't have a husband. I don't understand why you would choose me, but you did, and I'm thankful, so I'm willing." She didn't ask a whole bunch of questions. She was just willing to be used. She was consecrated. "I'm going to set myself aside." Yes, God sets us aside for work and for service for him. If you're here alive and breathing, God still has work for you to do, friend. He's called you to something. Maybe it's just being faithful in, with your family members. Maybe it's being faithful in your coworkers. Maybe it's being faithful in your neighborhood or in your church, wherever you attend. We have lots of visitors here this morning. We are called to honor God with everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. We can go to Colossians. We can keep on going. Passages of Scripture which teach us, encourage us to give our very best. Here I am, God. Use me. That's where Mary was. She was consecrated. This young lady, Mary, confused, concerned, but she was absolutely consecrated, set aside, willing to do whatever it was that God would have for her to do. And we're going to back up just for one moment at verse number 28. Look at it with me, please. Verse number 28, we find really a blessing before the ultimate blessing. The Holy Spirit had not come upon her yet. She wasn't pregnant. She didn't have the baby Jesus in her womb yet. That hadn't happened yet. But look at what God says about her in verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly, what's the next word? Favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, listen, I don't know if we have time. We obviously don't have time to go into all the doctrinal issues here, and I'm not going to try to, but I want to make sure we mention this. God said she was blessed. God said she was favored. God said she was special. God did not say that she was praiseworthy as far as we worship her and we praise and worship Mary. You ever with me right now? That's not what the point is. The point is that because of her faithfulness before this conversation with the angel took place, because of her humility before this conversation with the angel took place, before of her desire to honor God with her life, I don't have much, but everything I have, God, is yours. Because of that, God was just giving a blessing. God was saying, listen, you're favored. I appreciate you. I love you. I thank you for being a faithful child. Thank you for being a faithful young lady who desires to honor me with your life. We have Mary, but we also see we had little hints or a few things said about Elizabeth. Look back at chapter number 1, verse number 5, if you would. Chapter 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. What's the next word? We see a testimony about these two individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth. The angel hasn't appeared yet to Zacharias. There hasn't been a message given to them, you're going to have John the Baptist. None of these things have taken place yet, but the Bible takes time to state about them that they were blameless before the Lord. They were righteous before God. God was able to use them because they were consistently faithful to Him before this even takes place. Before the angel comes to them and tells them, you're going to have a baby, he's going to be the forerunner of Christ. They were righteous, they were blameless, both of them, before God. Look over at verse number 7, the next verse. We find a characteristic of Elizabeth that is very significant. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now stricken in years. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about Abraham and Sarah, and in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, we talked about the different ladies in the Word of God that the Bible says are barren. And here we have one of the handful of ladies it refers to, and this is Elizabeth. They wanted to have children, but could not have children. And now it's later in their years, later in life, and the Lord is going to appear. The angel of God is going to appear to Zacharias after verse number 7, all the way down through verse number 23. He says, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he has doubt, and as a result of the doubt, he's stricken with dumbness. He can't speak until the baby's born. And in verse number 24, he finishes his work. He's one of the priests. He finishes his slot, his time to serve, and he comes home to his wife Elizabeth. In verse number 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me and to take away my reproach among men. She hid herself for 5 months. I don't know if you'd call that nerves. I don't know if you'd call that fear. I don't know what you'd call that. But what we do know about Elizabeth from verses 5 and 6 is that she was a God-honoring woman. So she became pregnant. God blessed them with a child, the desire of their heart, and she hides herself. In verse number 25, it says she accepts the fact that God has now blessed her with a child. She was blameless and she was barren. She could not have children. But now we find, verse 24 and 25, that she was blessed of God. And when that blessing came, she accepted God's blessing upon her. Now, I don't know all of your lives. I don't know what's going on significantly and specifically in your lives this morning. But I do know about human nature that sometimes things happen in our life, and it's hard for us to look at that and say, wow, that's a blessing. Oh, wow, that's a great blessing of God. God's really showing that He's favoring me. Sometimes things happen in our life, and we don't see how anything good could come from it. Or sometimes it's something we really wanted or something we're excited about, yet it came at a time when we weren't expecting it. And we use phrases like, I wasn't prepared for this, or I wasn't ready for this. But yet the blessing of God came upon Elizabeth and Zacharias at a time they weren't expecting. Zacharias was, but at the time, in the old age, and they accepted it as a blessing of God that He would do that for them. She accepted God's blessing on her life. And she also affirmed God's blessing to Mary. Skip down in chapter 1 to verse 39, please. Verse number 39. This is fascinating to me in a lot of ways. One of them being the fact that Elizabeth wanted a child so badly. For so many years, she desired a child. And God has now blessed her with a baby in her womb. She's been pregnant now for 6 months. And she's excited about that. But yet, when Mary comes, part of her character, part of what we can learn from Elizabeth, in spite of how excited she was, Elizabeth worked hard to encourage Mary. She worked hard to not necessarily celebrate what's happening for her, but yet trying to encourage her cousin Mary. Look at verse number 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. This is after she's just finished talking with the angel. The angel's telling Mary, you're going to have a child. How can this be, etc. Verse number 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, it is being unto thee according to thy word. The angel disappears. And then now in verse 39, she rises, and she rose, and she went to the hill country, specifically into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I'd like you to notice, please, very, very important, the first phrase of verse number 45. We're going to refer to this again in a few moments. But in verse number 45, blessed is she that, what's the next word? Believed. When the angel told her, you're going to have a child. There were questions, she was confused, but she accepted and said, okay, whatever the will of God is, that's what I want. I'm willing to do that. Elizabeth works to encourage Mary. So we have Mary, we have Elizabeth, and the third wise woman of that first Christmas account we find is Anna. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, please. You're in chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 36. We're finding out about this third lady now, Anna. Verse 36, the Bible says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had been married for 7 years. Maybe she got married when she was 13, 14 years old. So she's probably somewhere around 20, 21 years old when her husband dies. Look at verse 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So that's 84. 84 plus 21, we're around 100 years old here. This lady has been serving God with her life for a very, very long time. She'd been faithful as Mary was faithful. She'd been righteous and blameless as Elizabeth was. Before the events of chapter 2, verse 36 take place, before we read this, consistently she had been God-honoring with her life. And God records something very important about her in verse number 37. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Three verses that record a life. Three verses that tell us a volume of what a God-honoring woman would look like, and this God-honoring woman, what her life looked like. It was basically boiled down to one word: service. Or you might use the word faithfulness. Or you might use the word God-honoring. There's several ways you could describe her, but all of these things are true of her life before she gets to a point, before we find it here. Just like Mary and Elizabeth, before we find the point where God is taking notice or mentioning her, mentioning them in the Scripture. The principles of these three ladies, we can narrow down to really four statements. The first one being the gospel. Sometimes it may seem too good to be true. Just like with Mary, why would he choose me? Why would he say that I'm blessed? Why would he favor me? You might be here this morning. You say, how could God love me? I'm a sinner. I've done things that are just terribly wrong. How could he love me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every single person here is a sinner. There's no exception. We are all sinners. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the Bible describes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sin. But the verse goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I think of the Christmas account, when I think of what Christ did coming to this earth, I've thought about it many, many times over the last couple of months. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us. For God committed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before time began, God looked down through time and knew every single one of us. He knew every single thing we would ever do, and he made a decision back then to love us anyway. Loved us so much, he sent his son to this earth to die for us, to take our place, our sin debt upon himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful gift of Christ, he came to this earth. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 proclaims it. Romans 10:13 proclaims it. The gospel's not too good to be true. Jesus Christ died for you. He made possible the gift of salvation for you this morning so that you could be saved, eternally saved, if you would just receive him. The gospel seemed too good to be true. But we also see the principle here of God wants us to be faithful when nothing seems to be happening. God wants us to be faithful when nothing seems to be happening. Elizabeth desired a child for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And when she didn't receive that child right away, or even in the first 10, 15, 20 years of praying for a child, she still remained faithful to God. She still remained, as the Bible words it, blameless. Her and her husband were righteous before God and blameless. Even though nothing seemed to be happening, they stayed faithful. And as a result of that, God blessed them tremendously. Anna, for over 80 years, 84 years in the temple, serving God with everything she had, every single day of every week, of every year, giving her life. And nothing out of the ordinary seeming to happen, yet she remained faithful. Mary, a faithful young lady. God wants you and I to be faithful, even when we think nothing is really happening. God is still working. It is a privilege to be used of God in the smallest ways, as well as the big ways and everything in between. It is a great privilege to be used of God. God always rewards faithfulness. You think of Mary, the first one. She was faithful to God. She was humble. She was a meek young lady, and God blessed her. Said she was well-favored, blessed among women. And she was well-favored, and God blessed her faithfulness. We think of Elizabeth. She was blameless, and God blessed her with a child she so desperately wanted. We think of Anna. She wanted to see the baby Jesus. She wanted to see that. She was serving God, and God blessed her with being able to see Christ before she died. God always rewards faithfulness. Let's wrap the message up, or wrap the entire series of messages, if we could say it that, for the last several weeks. These three wise women have taught us a lot. And through the last several weeks, we've learned a lot of other things. Let's kind of condense all of it into a few final statements this morning. The first one being that God loves sinners. We've already gone through the gospel and explained how much he loved us. He sent his son to die for us. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3, The Bible proclaims that He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, the greatest decision you could ever make, the greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of salvation. The greatest decision to receive that gift. I pray if you haven't done that yet, you do that this morning. You'd receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God loves sinners. Another great encouragement this morning. Sometimes the holidays are tough. Sometimes it can be a very hard time on a family or individual because of loss or other things through the year. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we receive great encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 and 16, the Bible proclaims that God understands what we are going through. In verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." How many are glad for the mercy of God in your life this morning? "We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You know, there are many situations in life where no human being can help. But I'm so thankful the Bible proclaims for us that there is one who can help. There is one who understands. There is one who knows and feels and empathizes with you. He desires to minister grace to your heart this morning. He desires to help you. God understands. We also learned from the last several weeks of messages that there is always hope. If you're here alive and breathing and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you have an opportunity right now to be saved. There's also hope for God to bless your life and to use your life. Maybe you say, "Well, I've kind of slacked off this year. I haven't been as faithful as I know I should have been this year. How could God bless that?" Well, listen, we can repent. I'm so thankful. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm thankful that we can come to God and say, "God, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I desire to be used of you again." And He can do that. There's always hope. I think of Jairus over in Mark chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. Jairus had a daughter who was very, very sick, sick unto death. And he takes the time and he comes all the way, travels to where Jesus is and explains to Jesus, "Listen, I know what it is to be a man of influence, man of power. I command and they do. And you have that same kind of authority. You can command and take care of it." And Jairus comes to him and he's explaining. And Jesus says, "Okay, let's go see your daughter." And on the way there, there's some distracting things that take place. And after the distracting things take place, one of the servants come all the way from where Jairus lives, finds Jairus and says, "You don't have to hurry. You don't have to bother. Your daughter's dead." And God makes a statement that's extremely important. God says, Jesus says in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Jairus had made several statements about what he knew to be true about God before this. He'd explained to Jesus, "I know who you are. I believe in who you are and why you're here and what you can do and what you represent. I believe in you." And then the news came, and you know, for so many of us, myself included, so many of us, when we get news we don't like or want to hear, sometimes things are disappointing, we kind of lose it emotionally. We kind of just lose our mind, so to speak. But we can learn from what Jesus told to Jairus. He did not explain to Jairus, "Hey Jairus, you need more faith. Hey Jairus, you need to know more Bible. Hey Jairus, you need to spend more time serving God. Hey Jairus, you need to attend some more church services and then you'll have hope." No, Jesus said to him, "Listen, focus for a moment. Only believe. Go back in your mind to what you know to be true about God and plant yourself right there. Believe. Just remember how good God is. Remember what you know to be true about Him. Plant your stakes. There's always hope." We've also learned that the gospel is for everyone. In Luke chapter 2, we began the message this morning reading from Luke chapter 2. We read the first 20 verses. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" How many glad this morning that you're a whosoever? How many glad for that? I'm glad that the Bible says anyone, everyone can be saved. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every human being who would ever live. And He made salvation possible. This morning, I'd like to make the last statement, then we'll pray. The last realization, or the last concluding thought, is that you have to make a decision of what you're going to do with Christ this year. if you've never been saved before, never trusted Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, won't you do that this morning? Won't you receive His gift of salvation offered to you freely? For those who've been saved for a while, maybe you got saved when you were a little kid. Maybe it's been years since you were saved. I wonder if this Christmas you would be like Mary in chapter 1, verse 38, and you'd just say, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You say, "Well, I'm a guy. I can't really listen." Just give yourself to Him. "Lord, here I am." Mary didn't have a whole lot to offer. But in spite of that, she said, "God, if you have plans for my life, which you seem to be making known to me, then I'm willing to do whatever you want done." I wonder this morning if you might say to God, "God, I want to give myself to you. I want to get back in line with your will for my life. I want to get back to doing everything, all day, every day, for your honor and glory. I want to get back to, if you took time to record it in your word as instruction for me to obey, I want to get back to obeying all of it, not just part of it. I want to give you myself." I was thinking about Christ's sacrifice for us. And I don't mean to get anybody riled up this morning at all, but I'm so thankful that when Christ expressed His love for this world, that He gave all of Himself, that He paid the sin price for all mankind, not leaving anyone or anything out. You glad for that this morning? He gave all. And as Christians, we should be striving to be Christ-like. And one of the ways we do that is giving all to Him. Let's stand to our feet, please.